Back here in Psalm 11. Now it says there in verse 1, this is a psalm of David. And David begins there with, "In the Lord put I my trust." Now that's what we're going to see as being the theme throughout this psalm. David saying, "In the Lord put I my trust." In the Lord. Now, those that have been born of the Spirit of God and given faith by God, we have one counselor. That counselor is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's counselor. He is our counselor. And any counsel that is not according to the word of our counselor is vain counsel. We heed his counsel. And then those that are born of God and believe Christ, we have a confidence in Christ. And our confidence in Christ is this: Thy God reigneth. He's God our Savior. And He reigns. He reigns over everything, everybody, every situation, at all times. He's our confidence. And those who trust Him will triumph. We will be victorious. Because though we're like lambs right now to the slaughter, though we're killed all the day long, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. His faith is the victory, because faith lays hold of Him who makes us to triumph. Now those are the three things we're going to look at in this text. We're going to look at, number one, vain counsel. And then we're going to look, number two, at the believer's confidence. And then thirdly, we're going to look at why the believer's triumph is certain. And I want you to stay with me, because this third point is where we're going to really see Christ in all of this. But I got to go through this with you first so that you can then see Christ in it. All right, let's begin here first of all. I've titled this Confidence Over Vain Counsel. Confidence Over Vain Counsel. And here's what I want you to get. Heed no other counsel but the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him till the end, and we'll triumph by Him. By Him. All right, now here's the vain counsel itself in verse 1. David said, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" Now, I began to look at this, and I thought, well, let me see where this took place. Let me find out where this happened that this was told to David. And the more commentaries I read on it, they would say a place, but then I'd go to that place and look, and it wouldn't be there. Every place I looked, when Saul was after David, David fled. David fled a lot. He fled a lot. And he was given this counsel to flee. That was the counsel he was given. But David's wanting us to make sure of understand something. He's wanting to make sure that those who are counseling him understand something. And he's referring to this counsel they've given him as vain counsel. And here's why. Now, the counsel came to him as an arrow into his soul. It came to him as grieving to him. He said, "How say you to my soul, flee ye as a bird to your mountain?" How is it you're saying this to me? Why are you saying this to me? And he gives the reason for this vain counsel, that he was being given this counsel from others. He says, "For or because you see the craftiness of the enemy." That's what you're looking at. Verse 2. "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Now David here is the upright in heart. He's saying, and you're saying to me that I need to flee because these folks are wicked, and they're bending their bow, and they're shooting at me, and they're doing all these things. And then he said, you're looking at the fact that the foundations of law and justice are all out of order in our land right now. That's why you're telling me to flee. Look at verse 3. This is what he's saying. This is why you're telling me to flee. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So they were saying to David, look, that you got King Saul after you. He's supposed to be the king. He's turned the foundations of civil order and justice upside down. He's coming after you. He's got his men with their bows and their arrows, and they're coming after you, and they're fleeing after you. Well, we live in a day where it's just like that. The foundations are destroyed. They really are. They're shaken up. I'm talking about the foundations that he was talking about, the government around him and the way things are going. Our government says, kill the babies and set the killers free. That's what we legislate in our day. And that's totally contrary to God's word. And just as Saul here was a king, and he was seeking after a man who's upright in heart, a man who God had ordained to be the king, Saul was just, he was wicked, and his whole government was wicked, and the way he was ruling things were wicked. Well, our enemies are wicked, and their arrows are described as fiery darts of the wicked. That's how they're described in Scripture. Our enemies are privily. They do work very privily. The Scripture describes those who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Peter said, there'll be false teachers among you. He said, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the full, complete, accomplished redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. And brethren, the foundations, the government, right now, as we see it in this world, looks like it's all destroyed. But the fact is, Christ our King, our head, He's got the government. The government's on His shoulders, and the foundation stands sure because of Him. What are all these things to somebody who trusts the Lord? What are all the enemies around us? That's what David is saying. What's all of this to somebody who trusts the Lord? David says there in the beginning of the verse, in the Lord put I my trust. Now, what is all this to somebody who trusts the Lord? What is it? What the fearful and the doubting and the unbelieving heart says, well, if everything's like it is, what can the righteous do? But the believing heart says, because Christ reigns, what is it that we cannot do? We can do anything through Him. That we don't look at those things. True faith, it erases the word impossible out of the vocabulary, because we know this, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's the one who strengthens me. So first of all, David is saying, now, be sure you understand that if you're telling me to leave because of these reasons, that's vain counsel to tell me to flee. But now look, let's see what his confidence was. What's the believer's confidence? Here's the second thing. The believer's confidence is God our Savior. We just sang about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our confidence is the triune God of glory revealed to us in Christ our King, our Mediator, our Substitute, our Redemption, our Salvation. Now, here's what our confidence is. Our confidence is we have the constant presence of God. Verse 4, he said, the Lord is in his holy temple. Now, the many that were saying to David, flee as a bird to your mountain. That's what they were telling him. And many times, David did flee. But what David, as I began to look at that, and everywhere I looked and saw David fled, I began to realize what David's saying here is, you see me fleeing outwardly. You see me going outwardly. But know what's in my heart. I'm not fleeing from the Lord. And I'm not away from the Lord ever. I might leave Jerusalem and be gone from this mountain. But he said, but the Lord is in his holy temple. He said, wherever I go, understand it, that the Lord is in his holy temple. First of all, the believer is the Lord's holy temple. So wherever David went, because he's born of the Spirit of God, and Christ dwells in him, wherever a persecuted believer goes and has to go because of persecution, which is the only reason David went, wherever he goes, the Lord of glory is in his holy temple. He dwells in his people, and he's in his people wherever we go. And then secondly, his church is his holy temple. You see, we don't get the glory for building anything in which Christ dwells. Not the inner man. Christ has to create us anew. And everything God touches is righteous. When he entered in that temple in the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was holy because he entered into it. That was the holiness of it. And he's the holiness of his child. And he fitly frames his chosen, redeemed, regenerated children together into one body and makes us his holy temple. And it's not the building that is his church, it's his people that is his church. and he dwells in that temple. So David, when he left, where he went, it wasn't just David by himself. He had quite a few men going with him to these places, men who trusted the Lord and believed the Lord. And he's saying to them, when we go from Jerusalem, the Lord's still dwelling in his temple. He's still walking in the midst of his people. He's with us who are his church. And David would worship him wherever he was with those men together. They would worship him just the same as they would when they were in Jerusalem. And he said, know that. The Lord is in his holy temple. And then lastly, when every false refuge that men have built, every temporal mountain that men put their trust in, every work that men have done in this earth, and every carnal refuge men have, when the Lord returns and the elements melt with a fervent heat, and this all the earthly mountains themselves are dissolved, the Lord's still going to be in his holy temple. The holy temple's where the Lord is. And that's what he's saying. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Understand? That's what he's saying. This is my confidence, first of all. Wherever I go, the presence of the Lord's with me. He's with me. And then here's the believer's confidence. Our Lord is absolutely sovereign. And he's reigning. He's running the show. He says there next in verse 4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. They said, carnal sight said, lo, the wicked bend their bow and they're making ready their arrows upon the string. Faith answers, the Lord's throne's in heaven. He's on his throne. Let the enemy bend his bow. Let them shoot all the arrows they got in their quiver. The God I serve is the Lord in heaven. He can turn the enemy themselves whichever way he wants to go, and he can turn their arrow whichever way he wants it to go, so that it misses the mark entirely. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 2:1. Look back there with me. This is spoken of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is manifest so clearly in him. That's where we're coming to. I'm going to show you this here in just a moment. But David saw this. David saw the Lord's day just like Abraham did. And this was all his hope. Psalm 2:1. Why do the heathen rage? Why do they? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. So he says, don't misunderstand now. My trust is in the Lord. Wherever I go, his presence is with me. The Lord's in his holy temple. And he said, and when they shoot their arrows at me, remember this, the Lord is on his throne in heaven. He's ruling everything. And then here's the believer's confidence. It's the omniscience of God, the all-knowing of our God. Look back there at Psalm 11. Verse 4. Those looking at the enemy, they were saying, but their works are in secret. They're doing this privily. They're sneaking in darkness and doing these things to you, David. That's why you should flee. They're doing these things in darkness. Verse 4, faith says this, his eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. David said, I'm not trusting in what my eyes can see. I'm trusting in what God's eyes see. He sees what I don't see. He sees the wickedness that I don't even comprehend. I wonder how many times in the course of a day, I wonder how many times evil is just right on us that we don't even see, that we don't even know anything about. But he does. God, our Savior, sees. He knows. Our sovereign, all-knowing King, he's not ignorant of what's going on. And he's ruling everything that is going on. He knows the hearts of everybody on this stage. And he's ruling everything on this stage. Everything on it. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Psalm 66:7. Look over there with me. Psalm 66:7. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. This is what David's saying. He's saying His presence is with me. He's saying He's ruling everything in heaven. And He's saying, and He knows, He beholds all this wickedness. All this wickedness. Here's the next thing about this confidence is, we have the heart of our Savior in all things. Look at verse 5. Notice these words. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, this is talking about the Lord, his soul hateth. That's a heart matter. That's a feeling matter right there. His heart hates the wicked. He has, don't you in your heart of hearts, the believer hates what God hates. I hate every evil way. I hate it when I see it in my own flesh. I hate it when I see it in the world. I hate it when I'm surrounded with it. I hate every evil way. I don't hate it like I wish I hated it. I wish I hated it. But God hates it with a perfect hatred. It says here, him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Him, he says. Not just the violence. Him that loveth violence, he says, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now look at this next part. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. You see, he loveth righteousness. Has an enemy come upon you? You have experienced, you have an enemy come upon you. Well, when an enemy comes upon us, whatever it is, it's not by accident. It's not by accident. It's on purpose. According to the Lord's purpose. His purpose. The Lord trieth the righteous, David said. So David said, not only do I have the presence of Him, not only do I have Him with me all the time and His sovereign hand ruling and have His Him with me constantly. He said, I also have His heart in this matter. He's trying me, David said. You say, well, how's that showing the heart of God? Because doesn't a father who loves his child, doesn't he correct his child? Doesn't he chasten his child? Doesn't he try his child? David understood something that we don't always understand, or at least we're slow learning it anyway. Let me give it to you as simple as I can think of. You take a father, he's got his young child, his young son. Teaches that boy, he says, you trust me. If you get in any kind of danger, any kind of trouble, you look to me. You trust me. Look to me. So he goes out in the woods with him. He takes him out, takes him down a pathway. Walks with him down a pathway. Knows down here, down this pathway, there's a creek down here. And it's all covered over with the creek's all covered over, the bridge is all covered over. And the only way that we're going to be able to cross that creek is if that boy gets me to carry him across that creek. Carries him down there to that creek now, and he brings him right to that place where the little boy can't cross the creek, and he's just looking at it, and he's thinking, how am I going to get across this creek? And the father's carried him there to see now, has he learned what I've been teaching him? I've taught him to look to me when you get in any danger. Look to me, trust me, depend upon me to carry you when you need help. So he takes him to that place to show him. And that's what God the Father is teaching us, Christ our Redeemer is teaching us, in every trial, in every pathway that leads to something that is just you just find yourself cast down and surrounded by the enemy. He's saying, trust me. And he's taking you down that path now. He's taking you right there to that path to show you now, have you learned what I've been teaching you? Are you going to turn to me now? And he's not going to let us not turn to him. He's in control of everything that's going on. And Saul didn't come upon David for no reason. David's going to be the king over Israel. He's going to be the king in that land. And so for the time being, the Lord has Saul there reigning in that position as king. And he's persecuting David the whole time. And you know what the Lord's doing? He's taking David to king school. He's putting him through king school. He's teaching him how to be a king. And he's teaching him, no matter where I elevate you to, David, no matter what position I give you, David, no matter what title you have, David, no matter what authority you have, David, no matter what power you have, David, you're always, always dependent entirely upon the Lord. And that's what he's teaching David in all this. And David said, I got the love of my father here. He's trying me. He's teaching me this. That's what he's doing. He's teaching me this. It's hard for us to get that, isn't it, when we come to that creek? When the father leads us down that path and he leads us to that little place in the creek where we can't cross unless we turn to him. We want to look to every other way and every other thing and listen to a lot of vain counsel. Vain counsel that's telling us, you know, what you ought to do is go do this. And they're saying, flee from your mountain. Flee from him. And they're saying to us, you know, and it may sound like real good counsel to us, but the Lord's bringing us to it to tell you to stop and look to him and trust him and wait on him. He's the one that's holding the reins. He's the one that's carrying us. He's doing it. And he's not making the wicked do something they don't want to do. He was using Saul and a host of wicked men to do this. The Lord was. He wasn't making them do something they didn't want to do. He just let them do what they wanted to do. It was in their heart to do it. They wanted to kill David. That was what was in their heart. Verse 5, and he'll recompense the wicked, the Lord will. The wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he'll rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 76, I want to look at this scripture one more time and make sure you get this. This is what I'm saying to you. This is what David is saying. Surely, verse 10, Psalm 76:10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. You see wrath in this world? You see wickedness in this world? It's praising God. You say, I don't understand how some of the wickedness that's going on in this world could be praising God. Would you have ever thought the wicked hands that were nailing the nails in the Prince of Life's hands on the cross was glorifying God? If we and me and you looked at it, we would have said, God's not going to get any glory out of this. Not knowing, if we didn't know what we know now, we wouldn't have. All the wickedness in this world, the wrath of man shall praise thee. What about the remainder of it? The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Whatever don't praise him, don't come to pass. It's just plain and simple. So if you see wickedness, that gives my soul great comfort. If I see wickedness, especially to me personally, I know this. God loves me. He's trying me because he loves me. He's correcting me. He's teaching me. Now, son, I've taught you, trust me and don't look anywhere else. That's what he teaches me. He's doing this because he loves me. And I know this, he's going to recompense the vengeance upon wicked hands. I just know that's what David knew. So, whenever the wicked go to great lengths to persecute and distress us, it's not to weaken us, it's to strengthen us. It's to strengthen us in the Lord. And he made that lesson known in David's heart. He always makes it known in his child's heart. He does. He makes it known in his child's heart. He's not going to stop till he's got that lesson in our heart. And then we forget it. And he brings it to us again, teaches it to us all over again. He just keeps teaching us the same basic lesson all over and over again. You know what the basic lesson is? Trust God. Trust God. Don't look anywhere else. Put all your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else. That's the lesson of the whole book. That's the lesson of every trial. That's the lesson of every all wickedness and all evil and everything. How many times do you feel like that? How many times do you come to a place, especially, I have tried purposely not to listen to the politicians during this time of the year, during this season, because I get to the point where I just really throw up my hands and think, what can we do? There's nothing we can do. The foundations are just broken up. But when I go to this word and I hear about God and what God said, then I just think, oh, the foundations are standing sure. All this is serving his purpose exactly, exactly. All right, now let's go to this last point here. I want you to see this. This is why our triumph is certain. Verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, His face, doth behold the upright. His face beholds the upright. Now, who's the upright? Truly, who's the upright? The upright's Christ. He's the upright one. He's the upright one. God's own Son, our Mediator. He's the righteous one. And the Lord beholds Christ constantly. And He beholds His elect in Christ constantly. Look over at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. David is a picture here of Christ in so many ways. David faced all these trials. He faced so many trials that you and I face, that we face. When we read the Psalms, we like the Psalms so much because in David, who was used to pen most of them, we see another man suffering a lot of what we suffer. But those Psalms, all these Psalms are Messianic Psalms. All these Psalms are about Christ, every one of them. And Christ suffered not just some of the things we suffered, He suffered everything that you and I will ever encounter, infinitely more so. David, just like you and I, he often stumbled in his trials. Some of those times when he was fleeing, he wasn't fleeing in faith. He was fleeing in unbelief. And then unbelief was mixed with him even when he was believing the Lord. But our Lord never did stumble. He never did stumble. Scripture says He shall not fail. And He never has failed in anything He's done. David was hunted by wicked men. Saul's a picture of Satan, and all his men are a picture of the seed of Satan. They were hunting David. Christ was hunted by wicked men, just like David was. And David was given advice to flee by folks who weren't giving him this advice in faith. They were giving him this vain counsel to flee. Christ was given that same kind of advice, but He didn't heed it because He's the upright one. He's the faithful one. Look at Mark 8:31. 8:31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. You know what Peter's saying to Him? Don't do that. Flee to your mountain. Flee. Don't go and be killed of these men. What did the Lord say to him? But when He turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." You remember when He said that to Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness? The Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written." And He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." You know what our Lord was doing every step He took through this earth? For those saints in the past and for those saints present. You know what He was doing for them as He walked this earth? He was walking this earth as the righteous, upright Son of Man. There's only been one. He's that one. He was walking this earth in perfect faithfulness, in perfect love, as the representative man establishing perfect righteousness for His people. Our faith is faulty. Our service is faulty. Our worship is faulty. It's completely faulty. Everything about it. But even our worship and our faith and our service of God is perfect in Christ because as a man, this one who is the God-man, but as the man as serving the Father, He worshiped God perfectly, uprightly. He served God uprightly. He did it faithfully. Even when His own dearest disciples said, "Flee to your mountain. Don't go and be killed of these men." He said, "Not so." Do you see that in David? You see the picture we see of David there? David said, "No, no. God's on His throne." And Christ is showing us the perfect fidelity between God and a perfect man. Now don't misunderstand me. Christ is God. He is God. He is the God-man. But as the representative of His people, the reason God receives us is because there's the perfect man. There he is. Worshiping God, believing God, believing everything the Father told him, trusting him, all the promises of God, and worshiping God faithfully in perfect obedience. I said to you not long ago when we were baptizing some of the brethren here, I said to you know, Christ went into the waters of baptism, that symbol that pictured what he did on the cross. He actually went into the waters of baptism and did that perfectly. I need somebody to have been baptized in just water baptism perfectly for me. Because I did, when I was baptized in water baptism, confessing him, I didn't do that perfectly. He did that perfectly. He's the prophet. I'm standing here sinning enough when I'm preaching to you to send me to hell 1,000 times. I need somebody to preach for me perfectly. He preached perfectly. He's the perfect prophet. And if he don't teach us in our heart, we won't get anything from him. Well, the point I'm making to you is we need somebody to believe perfectly, worship perfectly, serve perfectly. He's that one in everything he did. Let's see another place where he did this same sort of thing, the upright one. Luke 13. Luke 13. Look at verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. What did they say to David? Flee to your mountain. Why? Because they got their bows ready. They got their arrows ready. They're fixing to kill you. They're fixing to kill you. Verse 32. In perfect fidelity, he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. You know what he's telling? He's saying, that great Sanhedrin sitting in Jerusalem, they're the ones who have tried all of my righteous prophets I've sent and judged them to be false prophets and killed them. All the prophets I've sent to them that they've killed. They're the ones that do it. And they have a law that they won't do it outside of Jerusalem. They do it inside Jerusalem. They're going to be tried and judged inside Jerusalem. And he's saying, I'm not alarmed at Herod's threats. He's saying, I have 2 more days of work to do here and work to do on the third day. And he says, and I'm going to come here to Jerusalem where I'm going to die. And he says, but my life is safe until I arrive at Jerusalem. And he's saying, you go tell him, therefore, that I don't fear him. I'll work here as long as it's proper, and then I'll go to Jerusalem to die when I finish my work. Go tell him that. How could he do that? How could he do that? Now, again, he's God. But how could, serving God, trusting the Father, he's saying, I'm trusting my Father. And nobody's going to touch me. I'm going to go lay down my life of myself when it's time. Nobody's touching me. David, that's where David got this faith he had. That's where the man David got that faith. From Christ who gave it to him. That's the one whom David trusted. Let's see it again in Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Now, you and I may have thought, well, I could have withstood that a little more uprightly when Peter said flee. If it was one of my brethren that was telling me some counsel that was vain, I could probably, you know, deal with him and not sin against God. Or you might say, if it was like the enemies, Herod and the Pharisees, and them trying to entangle me, something like that, I think I might be able to see that, you know, and deal uprightly as the Lord did there too, and not fall away into sin. Could we be upright? I'm saying to you, we're not upright. He's the upright one. Could we do it here? Matthew 27:39. He's hanging on the cross. He's hanging on the cross. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. You know what they're saying to him? Flee as a bird to your mountain. Verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. Some of those enemies that said that to David, what they said, they were saying it mockingly. Flee to your mountain, flee to your mountain. That's what they're saying here. Flee to your mountain, flee to your mountain. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. You know what they're mocking him doing? They said, flee to your mountain. Flee to your mountain. Mocking him. And yet Christ Jesus, the upright one, when he was reviled, there in unimaginable pain, and God's about to turn the lights out. God's about to pour wrath out on him. So far, up to that point, he's just been, this is just what man's hands inflict on him. God's fixed to turn his back on him. God's been turning the lights out. And yet this faithful one, this upright one, didn't revile back. You know what he did? He fled to his mountain. That faithful one trusted the Father. He trusted the Father like nobody's ever trusted the Father. He loved the Father. He loved his own. This is the righteousness whereby God's righteousness is manifest in the faith of Christ, the love of Christ, that love that justified his people freely, that love that declared and faithfulness that declared God just and the justifier by bearing the sin of his people and putting away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. In Christ, that darkness covered the earth, and Christ said with a loud voice, it is finished. He said he was going to perfect his work, didn't he? He said, go tell Herod, I'm coming here and I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to perfect my work. In the days of his flesh, he offered up strong prayers with crying and supplication to him, and because in that he feared. He trusted the Father. And it says, and he became the author of eternal salvation, being made perfect, having completed the work, having finished the work, having perfected faith. He's the author and finisher of faith. That's what he is. And having perfected that which is faithful before God. Then he said this. This was his last word of faith. He said, it says in Luke 23:46, when Jesus had cried. This is after he said it's finished. Luke 23:46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He trusted his Father. Now that's the faith and the love whereby God's elect children are justified and made righteous. And when he gives us faith, when he did that, you know what happened? That veil rent in the temple from top to bottom. It declared perfection of holiness, perfection of righteousness, perfection of the complete atonement accomplished for every elect child of God, perfection by the holy faith and the holy love of Jesus Christ, our righteousness. That's what it declared. And when he writes this law in our hearts, when he comes and gives us a new heart, you know what happens? The veil rents in two. The veil comes off of that blind, sin-dead heart. And he makes us to behold Jesus Christ is everything God has been saying in this book from the beginning to the end. Jesus Christ is everything the law and the prophets have been saying. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the righteousness of the law. Jesus Christ is the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher. And when he makes us behold that, the believer says, in the Lord do I put my trust. And everything God does, look at Acts 2:23. Where did David have this faith that he had? You know why David was suffering? You know why he was going through what he was going through? He was suffering the attack of wicked Saul so that God might make him king over Israel, so that Christ David might make him king over Israel. And that's why Christ suffered like he suffered. Just like David was suffering to be made king of a temporal kingdom, Christ was suffering to be made the king of his spiritual kingdom. And now look what he says here in Acts 2:23. And I'm reading this to you because these are the words of David. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Now that's Peter talking, but Peter says, he's king now. He's on his throne. That's why David was suffering what he was suffering, Robbie. The Lord was bringing him through king school. And he's fixed to be a king and know how to rule in righteousness. Christ suffered everything he suffered because he was being, as a man, he knows everything about us now so that he can teach us as the God-man king. The man who knows everything about us, who knows how we suffer and what we're tempted with and what we face by wicked men and everything. So that he's ruling now as the righteous king of heaven and earth. A man who's God, God who's man, there in our nature, together with the divine nature, is in the throne of God ruling for us, brethren. That ought to mean more to us, even more to us than just knowing that it's God reigning, because it's God who knows us and walk where we walk in our flesh that's there reigning for us. That's even better. Now look what David said. For David, verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. You see, that's what David's telling us in Psalm 11. He's saying, don't give me vain counsel. Don't be doing it because you're afraid of these wicked men. I'm looking at the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ who I'm looking at. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou would not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full with the joy of thy countenance. But wait a minute now. Peter says here, he says, David said that, and David saw him, and David knew him doing that. And he said, but David was also speaking about Christ whom you just crucified. And that, whatever, everything that gets to be said of David doing that, Christ did all of that when he walked forward. He saw the Father on his right hand and on his left, ever before him, ever with him. And he would not suffer his soul to suffer. See corruption in hell, but delivered him and brought him out of there and set him down as his king. All right, now let's go back to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. So in our text, brethren, in the face of all his enemies, David looked to Christ and he said this in verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. And he said, the government's on his shoulder. He said, it's not possible that the foundations are going to be destroyed. It just looks like that right now by the carnal eye. It's not possible. And then he said, verse 4, the mountain I'm fleeing to is this mountain right here. The Lord in his holy temple. The Lord's throne in heaven. The one whose eyes behold. There's where I'm fleeing to. And he said, this is all my hope and all my salvation. Verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. You see, David knew this. Do you know this? Do we know this? Nothing. Because the righteous Lord loves righteousness. Nothing. I don't care how wicked and how ungodly and how unrighteous it is, or how righteous it may appear to be. Nothing is going to be able to separate one of God's elect children from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Because the righteous Lord loves righteousness. And because his Son established perfect righteousness for his people, and is the righteousness of his people, and is executing righteousness in the earth for his people, there is not the possibility that the righteous Lord who loves righteousness is going to let anything unrighteous happen to me or you. Right? You can just mark that down. That's so. That's so. So let's go home with this. However great our enemies, whoever it is that counsels us to put far from us this trust, resist it. Resist every whisper of retreat and cleave to the Lord our righteousness by faith. Look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3. And I want you to remember this now. The Lord promised David He's going to put him on the throne in Israel. And he did that. He put him there. He put him there. He overcame all these enemies. You know how he overcame them? He believed the Lord. He overcame them by faith. He trusted the Lord. And the Lord did it. The Lord did what he said. And now David's with him. Now the Lord's promised me and you, brethren, keep trusting him. Keep believing him. He that continues to the end, this is what the Lord promises. Verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. You see that? Next time we get a little sideways and we think, look at the kings of this earth, the rulers of this earth, and we think, man, the foundations are all messed up. You keep trusting the Lord. Keep believing the Lord. Just like he put David on his throne. He said, I'm going to bring you and sit you in my throne with me. Just like my Father gave me his throne, I sit with him in his throne. You know what that's called? How could Christ sit in the Father's throne and Christ make me to sit in his throne with the Father? How are we all going to be sitting in that throne? The picture there is, there ain't but one going to be sitting in that throne. That's him. But the picture there is this. We're one, brethren. One. He's made us kings and priests unto God in our King and our High Priest, Christ Jesus. Amen.